morning, everybody. Welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church. I was briefed that I should welcome you again, so here you are. Welcome. Well, as you might not know, Raf is away on a forum in Poland, amazing forum. There's all kinds of incredible church leaders, and he's already started going to sessions. Wish I could be with him, but I'm also happy to be here. So the Lord put something on my heart. What most of you know, that this is not a very common sight, but yes. So I just felt that God gave me something, and I ran it through Raf, and he said, yes, I definitely feel it would be good for you to share on a Sunday morning. So today I want to talk about purposed to live in the presence of God. And all the songs have said a lot about it already, so it's amazing how we don't really sync the message with the songs. The worship team does their practice, and then Raf comes up, or you know, our guest speaker come up, but they always seem to work the theme together, so it's wonderful how the Spirit works. And I want to read Psalm 140, verse 13 to start. Surely righteous people are praising your name, and the godly will live in your presence. And I thought that was really wonderful to get us started with. Sometimes, what is God's presence? I know that sometimes it hits us in very unexpected ways, but in general, I would describe it as having a relationship with God and having an awareness, a constant awareness that God is with us, that God accompanies us. He's our companion. He walks with us through life. And that's the way that's mostly has been defined in my life, whether I go through happy moments or sad moments, whether I'm doing the dishes or I'm preparing for a Bible study, I sense God's presence. I'm aware of God's presence with me. Sometimes it hits us in unexpected ways, almost in a supernatural, miraculous ways, and I'm sure it's different for each and every one of us. For me, it often happens when I clean the house. Maybe because I don't like it, maybe because I just get a rotten attitude when I do it, and I start saying, stupid table or stupid glasses, and that's when God presences himself in a special way, maybe to bring me back to a better attitude, maybe to a better grasp of the holiness and the divine, even in the small things like that. And I remember one time I was cleaning the windows, and I'm really bad at it. There's always a smudge or there's always a little hail, and I don't seem to get it right. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, I sensed God speak to my heart and say, you're not going to get everything you want. You know that. And I was like, okay, that's interesting. I'm just doing the windows. If I could do away with these windows, that would be amazing right now. But I started bargaining with God. I knew it was God. There was a sense of peace. There was a sense of reassurance. And I was fine with that. It was very comforting to know that I wasn't going to get everything I wanted. But in that time, I had to be honest with myself, what did I want most? And that was having children. I didn't have any at the time. Blessed and blissful ignorance. and I just said, well, God, I really want children, but I also want a convertible Mini Cooper. So let's strike a deal. You keep the Cooper and I keep the children. And I don't know if I was good at bargaining or if it was God's will the whole time, but I still don't have a convertible Mini Cooper, but I have two wonderful children. So that's God speaking into my mundane, in my way, breaking into my chores to presence himself in a special way. But I do also understand that God's presence is a lot more than that. It's a lot more than these more or less frequent supernatural moments where we almost audibly or literally audibly, we can hear his voice and see his intervention in our circumstances. There are a lot more instances, but we would run out of time. But I think that living in God's presence is really what God purposed us for. That's his purpose for us. It's the very purpose from the Garden of Eden when he didn't need to create man. He was completely fulfilled and satisfied, and it was probably a lot easier and perfect by just living within the Godhead in love and harmony. But because of the overflow of his love and the overflow of his goodness, he created us and he put us in this beautiful garden. And every day in the cool of the day, he would come down and he would just commune with Adam and Eve, and he would have fellowship with them, and they would experience his presence. And all the way to Revelation, through the history of redemption, through Jesus coming, which we'll see is our Emmanuel, he is God with us. That's been the purpose, and that's what we will be fulfilled in doing, as we see in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, when it says that a new heaven and a new earth come down, a new Jerusalem come from the throne, and a voice from the throne of God says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. So that's God's purpose through the history of mankind, through the history of redemption, to be present, for us to dwell in his presence. J. Ryan Lister says, all of heaven has collided with the whole earth to make a perfect sanctuary for the presence of God, for God to dwell with man. Eden has returned in the book of Revelation and expanded into new heaven and new earth, where all of God's people enjoy his presence eternally. And that's possible because God is a person. He's not a force, he's not an energy, he's not a thing. But because he is a person, he wants to have a personal relationship with us. He wants us to live in his presence. He is transcended, yes, he's immanent, he is so different, so other than us, and yes, he's become so personal to us. So I want to look at Exodus 32 to 34. If you want, you can skim, go to that passage if you have a Bible with you, but we will not be reading it all, we will just skim through. And I want to see three things that dwelling in God's presence does, having intimacy with God does. And the first one is that living in God's presence keeps us from sin and idolatry. Living in God's presence keeps us from sin and idolatry. Exodus 32 and 34. Charlotte. Exodus 32 and 34. 2:34. So what do we have here? Chapter 32, verse 1 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed, they went to Aaron, number 2 in the camp, and they asked him, come, make us some gods. So they had just been delivered from Egypt. They'd been delivered from slavery. They were preserved through the wilderness. They'd seen God's miraculous hand. And then while Moses is away, enjoying the presence of God on their behalf, they got idle and they got impatient. They got tired of waiting. And so as they were idle and impatient, they wanted gods for themselves. And Aaron was more than happy to comply. So Moses was enjoying God's presence even on their behalf. He was there, he was busy, he was receiving the law in order to give it to them, the law that would tell these people how they could approach God, how they could come and be close to God. But they got tired of waiting, and so they crafted gods for themselves. And we may think, okay, they made a golden calf. How ridiculous is that? It was so ridiculous. A piece of gold that came from their own pockets, how could it possibly lead them? How could it possibly deliver them? How could it possibly do anything for them? But that's what happens to us when we get tired of waiting, when we neglect, when we get idle, when we neglect our relationship with God. Just as the Israelites have been delivered from slavery to Egypt, we've also been delivered from slavery to sin. We've been delivered from slavery to this world of fads and standards and expectations of philosophies. We've been delivered unto his glorious freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, and to freedom we've been set free. We are the freest people on this earth because God has delivered us into his freedom. But we too, if we neglect that relationship with God, can fall into the trap of believing that if we make our own little idols, they will fulfill our expectations and our needs. And it can be relationships. So I thought my kids were going to fulfill all my needs. It just took Jonathan being in my house for 2 weeks and then saying to me, I don't like you. My firstborn is adopted. I call him my firstborn. I don't like you. I don't like this house. I don't like this car. I don't like this dog. I don't like this bed. I don't like this bedroom. Call the social services and tell them I want another family. We went on a walk together, and I'm just speaking to the Lord, and I'm saying, you know, Lord, I'm committed to this child, and I will never return him. But if somebody came and kidnapped him right now, I'll be fine. I'll be absolutely fine. But there's been a wonderful process, but I knew then, and I could say with certainty, this kid cannot fulfill my needs. And the idol that I'd made of them, of my children, just got broken. God is the only one who fulfills my needs. God is the only one who's perfect and can love me perfectly and meet every single one of my expectations. God is my expectation. In Acts 17, Paul is speaking to the Athenians and he's looking at all the gods and all the idols that they have. They even made a sanctuary, a shrine to the unknown god, just in case they'd forgotten someone and they didn't want to, this someone that'd been forgotten, get upset. And he said, you know, God has overlooked this ignorance all this time, but now it's the time that he's offering you to receive this relationship with him, to live in his presence, to reach out to what is laid hold for you. Because in him, we live and we move and have our being, Paul said to them. And this is where God wants us to thrive. He wants us to thrive in him. In his presence, we live and we move and have our being. This is where our expectation is. That's that we would hold him as the apple of our eyes, just like he holds us as the apple of his eyes, that we would have him and not this dumb, blind, deaf, powerless idols in our lives, but that we would just cultivate a relationship with the God who sees, the God who cares, the God who is able, the God who has redeemed us by his blood, the God who has loved us with an everlasting love. The second thing is that living in God's presence defines us and sets us apart. Living in God's presence defines us and sets us apart. In verses 15-17, because the Lord got so upset with the people, they said, okay, I've promised that I'm going to take you to the promised land, but I'm not going with you anymore. I'm just sending an angel. And the people felt, oh my gosh, we've been downgraded. You know, like you buy your premium economy or your business ticket, and then you get to the plane, they say, sorry, overbooked. You'll have to go back to coach. And you feel like, no. And that's how they felt. Man, we've had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire all this time, and now he wants us to go ahead with an angel. Man, we really blew it. And they'd seen all these miraculous things, and they probably wondered, what's an angel gonna do? It's God we want. And then Moses pleads with the Lord, and he says, please don't send us out without you, without your presence. I mean, how are they gonna know that you're with us if you don't come with us? How are they gonna be any different? How are we gonna look? How are we gonna be different than anybody else? What's going to distinguish us? That we live and move and have our being in God is what defines us. It's what makes us different. And you know, it's in Deuteronomy 4:7, Moses is so overwhelmed with this thought that he said, what other great nation is there that has a God so near to them as the Lord our God is to us, that for whatever we can call on his name? He was so overwhelmed with this thought, and we should not downplay it. We should not downplay the fact that we are a chosen people. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are different. We are shining as light. We are salt in this society. We are different. God's presence in our lives makes us different. And the third thing about the presence of God is that living in God's presence brings a deeper understanding of God's character. Living in God's presence brings a deeper understanding of God's character. In verses 12 to 14, Moses is pleading with the Lord, and he said, okay, you said you're pleased with me, you said I found favor with you, now teach me your ways, that I may find more and more favor with you, that I may know you, and that I may know how to please you. That was Moses' heart. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it says that God showed his mighty acts to the children of Israel, but he showed his ways to Moses. And Moses had seen all the miracles, he'd seen all the signs and all the wonders in the wilderness. He had held the rod that God turned into a snake and then back, and he was the one who struck the rock when the water came out, and he was the one who hit the sea when the Red Sea was parted. I mean, he was part of the miraculous. He saw it, he touched it, he felt it firsthand. But he wants more, he wants to get to know the heart of God. Because Isaiah says his ways are not our ways, they're higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, they're higher than our thoughts. And that's what he wanted. He wanted to know the heart of God, that he may be pleasing to God. And Psalm 27, verse 4, that's what David expresses. He says, there's one thing I have desired, and that I will ask, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord, that I would dwell in his presence all the days of my life, that I would look upon his beauty, that I would inquire in his temple. Going for walks with God and say, what makes you tick, God? What do you like? What don't you like? What's your heart about? To have that deep fellowship that's beyond what we can ask or we can receive, but it's about knowing God's heart. The heart that Deborah displayed when she would be sitting under the palm tree meditating on the word that she was called to lead Israel and be the judge in Israel. The heart of Esther, who fasted and prayed for 3 days and got all her maids and all her court to do it with her because she wanted to know the way that she could come alongside God in his plan. The way that Mary of Bethany chose to sit at the feet of Jesus, and God and Jesus commended her by saying, you've chosen the better part. You've chosen to sit here and hear my heart, hear my teaching, hear my word. So that is when we can enter his rest, the rest that God has said to Moses, I am pleased with you, I will show you myself, and then you will enter in my rest. Intimacy with God fosters that. It fosters love, it fosters fulfillment, it fosters all the things that we're looking for. It fosters renewed energy, it fosters renewed vision. It's when we're vitally connected to God that we can experience that abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. It's then that we enjoy that rest and that peace. And then in verse 18, Moses says, okay, now show me your glory. Show me your greatness. Show me who you really are. And God said, I will cause my goodness, all of my goodness to pass in front of you. Moses had seen the presence of God in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He'd been with him on the mountain, and now he wants even more. He wants to see the kabod. He wants to see the weight of glory of Yahweh. The one that God said, but you can't see me. You will. He didn't care. Even if he died, he wanted to see that. That's how close he wanted to get to God. And God granted him that wish. He hid him in the cleft of the rock, and then he caused his goodness to pass. He proclaimed his own character. It said he proclaimed his own name, obviously his character. I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty. The full character of God is justice, is mercy, is goodness, is love, is long-suffering. He presented it and declared it and proclaimed it in front of Moses. And he hurried up and bowed down and worshipped. He was completely floored by the presence of God. And when he came down, he didn't realize that his face shone, but everybody could see that he'd been with God. Just like in Acts, when they say, they realize that, you know, John and Peter and all these men had been with Jesus, how important that we cultivate the presence of God in our lives, that we take time out, because that's what other people are going to see. There are times where I just go out and I haven't maybe been reading. I'll confess my sins. I don't read my Bible every day, unfortunately. But I will. Okay, my face is definitely not shining right now. My face is definitely not, you know. But that we will cultivate that presence. We will cultivate the relationship that our face may show that we've been with Jesus. And the fruit of being in his presence is worship, just like Moses got down on his face and worshipped. It is a worshipful attitude. Just when God said to me, "You're not gonna get everything you want," and I was fine with it. I worshipped. It's fullness of joy and peace. In Psalm 16:11, it says that in his presence is fullness of joy. It's guidance and wisdom. It's getting the right perspective about things of earth and things of heaven. It's to dwell in his goodness, to bask in his goodness, to trust and feed on his faithfulness. I have a friend that whenever she goes through a trial, she goes, "Jesus, come and get yourself glory. Just show your presence right now. Come and do it." And it's just kind of rubbed on to me. That's what I do. Come and get yourself glory now before I yell or before I lose it. And that's where, you know, Jesus comes, and Jesus is our Emmanuel, as we said. Jesus is God with us. He is the one that made it possible for us to be in God's presence all the time. Because as we saw in the Old Testament, it was an affair between God and Moses was mediating for everybody else. But now God, Jesus has come that we all may enjoy being in the presence of God. When sin made it impossible for us to come to God, God did the outrageous thing. He took the outrageous step to come to us, to take human flesh and become like one of us, to be touched by all our infirmities, to be touched by our temptations, our struggles, our pain, to be susceptible, to make himself susceptible to sin, that he might cancel the claim and the disruptive power of sin. In Jesus, we see to what extent, to what extreme, God's desire for us to live in his presence goes, that he will give his son to make that possible. And so we can remember that Jesus wants to be with us. He wants us to have more of an awareness that we walk with him, that he is with us, that as he says, he will be with us always to the end of the age. And when we feel discouraged, when we feel abandoned, when we feel timid, when we feel that we're struggling, we can remember to practice the presence of God in our lives. So, coming to a close, how should we then live? Because all of this is just great and wonderful, and then we're like, okay, how is that going to affect my life? And I think we should practice the presence of God. I always hate going and saying, "Oh, we need to do this." Like, thank you, God, for showing me all that. Now I'll go and do it myself. But I think that we can take time to practice the presence of God. If we remember, like Philippians says, that all of our life is holy ground. Like even James was praying that we will remember it's not just on Sunday mornings or, you know, when I have my 5-minute devotion in the day, but that all of our life is holy ground. All of our life is being in the presence of God. There was a beautiful book that I read a while ago, years ago, I should read it again actually, and it's called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, and he was a very, very busy friar, and he felt that he just had a tendency to forget God in the daily running of his chores. So he started really practicing, remembering God, whether he went to the vegetable garden to pick the vegetables, or whether he peeled potatoes in the kitchen, where he washed the dishes. He would just practice remembering until he just started really living in a constant awareness of God's presence with him. Whether it's taking a verse in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to just keep chewing on this verse through the day, as we make breakfast for our children, or we drive them to school, or we have 40 minutes in between doctor's appointments, or we are doing the dishes or loading the dishwasher for the lucky ones, or just cooking dinner. We're not alone. We don't have to do it alone. We can spend that time communing with God, even if it's only practicing Thanksgiving, even if it's only saying, thank you, God, for this food that I'm making, and please have them enjoy, even though it's healthy and it's just lots of vegetables and it doesn't have any ketchup on it. And another way is to experience His presence is to be where He is, whether it's by our spouses, whether it's by our children, whether it's in our workplace. James, you could have just got up and taught it all because it was all in your prayer. But in our workplace and at our desk or doing our thing, to remember that Jesus is right there and He wants us to be present and He wants us to be aware of His plans wherever He places us. And we cannot do everything, but we can definitely serve and nurture and help and bless right where God has us. I cannot ask you to mother my children. That's something that I can do alone, but each and every one of us has a lane where God presents things in front of us, where He wants us to experience His presence and His leading, and for us to be image bearers, to bring Him, to bring that salt and light, to bring that love, to bring that grace, that shining into other people's lives, to allow Him to break our hearts with what breaks His. We don't only experience His presence or dwell in His presence when things are fun, and it doesn't mean that it will always be great, but it means that we don't face life alone ever, whatever the challenges are. And the third thing is that we can cultivate a contemplative life. I recently read a book, and I would recommend it too, The Deeply Formed Life by Rich Viodas. He's a Brooklyn pastor. So you can imagine this guy lives in a very, very busy borough of a very, very busy city with a busy church and a busy ministry. Everything is busy in New York. I love that. Sometimes, you know, we idolize busyness, even as Christians. We think the busier, the holier, but it's not really like that. And that's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say that in the midst of all this busyness that we get sucked into, we, in our discipleship, in our learning from Jesus, we should also pursue that contemplative aspect. And it's been something that's been on my heart for a long time, but I have to say, I would get condemned about it because maybe I didn't have 1 or 2 hours to just sit there and contemplate or gaze or behold the beauty of Jesus. And he made it so much more accessible by saying you can even do it just for 5 minutes in a day, just to be able to be. Denise says a download from God. But and even either download from God, don't need to talk all the time to him, he knows it already, but also just being able to sit and be in his presence and just allow his presence to permeate our being. Just like now the sun is so warm and you just sit there and or walk and you just feel like the sun is just really permeating your being, is drying your bones, your arthritis, is making it everything great again. I just feel the same thing is with being in his presence, even if it's only for 5 minutes, allowing the presence of God to permeate our being and to bless us as he wants to. So right now, as we come to a close, and as our worship team comes over and our prayer team gets ready to pray, I would like us to take even a moment. And the cool thing about practicing the presence of God, living in his presence, is that as his body, we can do it personally, we can do it individually, it can be something that we experience one-on-one with God, but it's also something that God calls us to experience together, because he said, when two or three are gathered, there I am in a very special way. So if there's any areas in your heart or in your life or a trial or a difficult person, something you're struggling with, just allow Jesus to come into that area. Just allow his presence to bring his healing touches, his wisdom, His care, His resurrection power. And if you've never invited Jesus into your life, I would encourage you to do it today. In Revelation 3:20, He says, "Behold, I stand on the door of your heart and knock. And if you let me in, I'll come and I'll be with you. My presence will be with you and you will be with me. And we will have a meal together," which is the most wonderful thing, to have food together, to share food with the most amazing person in our lives. So we can invite God's presence into each other's lives. So you can pray with somebody next to you. You can pray in the quietness of your heart. You can come to the prayer team. You can come to the front and experience God's presence in a new way. So let's pray and let's invite Jesus to do what He alone can do in our lives. Thank you, Father God, for allowing us this time just to be in your presence, to allow your word to speak to us, to allow your spirit to bless us, because you are a blessing God. And Lord, we desire more and more to enjoy you for who you are, to know you, and to abandon ourselves to you. And I pray, Father, that you would just become real and show yourself lovely and wonderful as you really are to each and every one of us this morning in a new and fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen.